Good morning, men. I trust that you've slept well and are raring to go this morning. I just have one kind of, request to ask that after a long day of work yesterday and being at a conference all night and getting up early to come, some of you all might be a little tired and might fall asleep. And I don't have a problem with all that. Just don't snore too loud to wake the guy beside you. I have enjoyed my time with you men. But we've come together because there's serious issues that go on in the life of a church, in the life of families, and in our lives that we need to deal with. Let me just give you a couple scenarios. His name is Mark. Mark was molested when he was a young man. Too ashamed to tell anyone. He's battled with lust and even struggles with his own sexuality in the area of homosexuality, and from time to time, he's yielded to that temptation. He's confessed Christ, and he wants to follow Christ, and he struggles. And he comes to Calvary, and he sits in even maybe a group like this, and just too ashamed to tell anyone. He's sitting at your table, and he wants encouragement. And he begins to open up that window to you, and what do you say? And then there's Greg. Greg never knew his father, grew up in the streets, and the streets are hard, so the gang became his family and grew up doing awful things, in and out of jail. But then he hits a point in his life where it has to be different. He wants it to be different. He's in jail, he has a Bible, he cries out to Christ, and he's saved, and when he gets out of prison, he wants to find a church, and he comes to Calvary Bible. His life is a mess. He doesn't know which way to go. Sitting at your table, and he wants help. What do you tell him? Well, then there's Marvin, and Marvin has always been at the top of everything. He was the guy all the girls liked in school, the jock, the team captain, graduates first in his class, great job, money, success. He's got it all together all the time. Everybody loves him. But his wife and his kids. And it's a struggle at home. And he's sitting at your table and he has this facade of everything being all together. But finally he comes together with some men and it starts to crack just a little bit. And he wants to open up and he needs help. And he begins to ask you, and what do you tell him? Well, brothers, I hope we tell these men that there's good news in the gospel of Christ. That the gospel of grace can help. Christ can help us overcome any and every plight and struggle we can deal with. And it has to be a gospel of grace, not their self-righteousness or their meritorious efforts or trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It has to be the gospel of grace. And yesterday we looked last evening at Galatians chapter 3, and I wanted to summarize chapter 4 briefly while we're looking at some theological truths that we had to cling to. And at the end of chapter 4, it kind of gives you a summary of chapter 4 when it says, and so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And here, Paul is going to use kind of an analogy, allegorically. He wants to give them a picture of the fact that by grace through faith, they have become sons. They have sonship. And they're attempting to give up their sonship of promise to become a son of bondage. So he gives this picture of Sarah's son Isaac, a son of promise, and Hagar's son Ishmael, a son of bondage. And is that what you're doing? And Paul begins this letter very abruptly. There's no thank God for the Galatians. There's no commending them for this, that, and the other. But his heart of compassion begins to open up in chapter 4. Where he begins to talk about their affection for him and his love for them. And so he's shepherding them with these theological truths of the gospel. That's what we need, man. We've got to go back to the theological truths of the gospel. It's what will set us free. And so he's telling them that your son's a promise. And then in chapter 5, the verse you all have been memorizing, it starts off by saying, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And along with 2:16, this is perhaps the key verse in the book, and rightly you all have been memorizing and looking at it, that they were sons of promise. They were free. And here he tells them it is for that purpose then. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Like an animal would be tied up to some plow, is the idea of us not tying up ourselves, being yoked up again to slavery, that Christ has now set us free. Because horrible things will happen when we're yoked up to the bondage of slavery. So in this passage, men, if I were to summarize this chapter as we go through it, Paul is going to look at us, as Christian men as we are, and he's going to give us some instruction, as clear as instruction as you can find in the New Testament, on how to become mature men. Men who are set free in Christ and men walking the power of the gospel, not in loathsome slavery of sin, but how do we grow maturity in Christ's likeness? Well, we're free and we have to walk in that. So there's some exhortations that he gives us here. And I'll phrase them as 5 steps that we'll have to walk in order to grow in maturity in Christ's likeness. And it's about as practical as any, I think, portion of scripture that can help us as men to grow and mature. So whatever our struggles are, whatever the struggles are at your table, that if we apply these exhortations, these steps, as it were, then Christ will empower us to begin to have victory over the bondage of sin that wants to entangle us. And the first one, brother, and I've summarized it already in verse 1 through 6, is just stay free. Is an exhortation to stay free. That Christ died to set us free. Listen to this. This is one of the dark moments in our history that all of a sudden the bright light came through and just amazing ways changed our nation in the course of history for us. It was in June 19th, 1865. In the deep part of the South, in Texas, Galveston, Texas, that Union General Gordon Granger brought 2,000 federal troops into Galveston. And there were slaves in the field. And they could hear the rumbling, they could hear the soldiers coming. And then they began to hear things like things they couldn't believe. And they're working in the field, and they're picking cotton, have been picking cotton all day, and your basket's half full, and you can't stop because the master wants a full basket. But you're hearing these things that you've only dreamed about that couldn't possibly be true. And so you stop for a moment, you start seeing other slaves start to leave their baskets, and they're moving, and they're gathering together, and all of a sudden the general shows up, and he stands up on the podium, and you stop, and you run over, and you hear these words, listen. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired laborer. And partly the slave is thinking, the sun has fried my brain. I'm going crazy. I can't believe this. This, and they want to believe that that's true, that this wonderful news that I'm free. I'm free. My children are free. What do you think they do? They shout, they sing, they dance for days. They are free. And here Paul tells us, brethren, from a greater yoke of bondage, we've been set free. And he commands us now, live your life staying free. Stay free. And he gives, in this section as we're looking at here, he gives us, you know, the results if you don't stay free. He tells us some startling things if you don't stay free. It says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. The result of going back to the law and legalism, trying to earn my way before God, he says, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. That's the result. Not part, not just circumcision, the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, he says. The result of not staying free is that you've fallen, they're in a state of moving towards legalism. They hadn't taken that final step, and he's saying here, warning them not to do that, because to do so means you would fall from a state of grace. And for sure, no one can lose their salvation. We know that. The Bible is clear about that. John 10 says that he gives eternal life and he will lose none. We have a lot of passages about that. We know that's true. But this is a confusing verse. It's a confusing verse for many theologians. Then they rustle through it. And the idea is that the assumption is that falling from grace is the exact same thing as losing your salvation. And here, Paul is warning them, and he's warned them already in chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And if these believers were saved, then the idea would be this, that if they turn back to legalism, they're turning from the means of grace, and it's a means of relating to God salvifically and a means that keeps them in their right step with God. And so here the idea is that if they, instead of seeking God by grace, they would seek him by law again, they would have this huge mountain upon them. And if anyone turns away from seeking God by means of grace, they have this whole law on their head, and Christ is not helping them in that direction that they've taken. If they are genuinely saved, then what do you think is going to happen? Then they're going to fall into the grace of God's discipline. Then God will discipline them back to repentance. And there are times when Christians, real Christians, fall into legalism. There are times when churches drift into legalism. There are times when parts of our thinking drifts into legalism. And God will discipline us. It's also very true that someone who lives in a state like this aren't saved at all. Right? Then there's no discipline that turns them back, because they don't know Christ at all. 1 John 2 says that in 18 and 19, that they went out from us because they were never really of us. They were never saved. But brothers, are there aspects of our thinking that tempts us to add works to grace? Do we struggle with that? My secretary loved Jesus. She loved Jesus as a young girl. She went to a church that was very legalistic, a holiness church. And the pastor preached to her, you can't go to the movies, you have to wear this. And she loved Jesus, so she did everything he said and thought that was keeping her holy. She loved Jesus and lived with this tremendous weight of just law-keeping, but she loved Jesus. And when she heard about grace and churches that taught grace and that were under the law, it was as if this burden got lifted off of her. And even to this day, she struggles with certain things. Like, I mean, if you use an illustration, I was using an illustration once where One of our pastors was at a Sovereign Grace conference, and some of the Reform guys, after the conference, they were going out to the pub to drink. And she said, pastors going out to the pub to drink? And she just couldn't even think, she couldn't even connect those two, that a Christian can drink any amount of alcohol. And some of us may think that way, that I'm saved, but I'm kept righteous because of the things that I don't do. I'm a righteous pastor, I'm a righteous Christian, I'm a righteous son, because I don't drink any alcohol. Not drinking alcohol doesn't make us righteous or add to our righteousness, brothers. And sometimes we have to look at these different things in our lives that we've added onto grace as if these things are keeping us righteous. And it makes our life one of a burden. And the problem is we fall from this means of associating with God by grace. And it just have horrible consequences. For sure, these Judaizers show that they don't know Christ at all. But it's something Christians can do as well, not relate to God by grace. And God would discipline them out of that prayerfully. And then you have not only this exhortation to stay free, because he says in verse 5, For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That Christ is calling us here to stay free and walk by faith. Our walk by faith in him does that. And then in verses 7 through 13, the commandment, the exhortation here would be just stay vigilant. As we're making these steps towards maturity in Christ, we need to stay free, but also stay vigilant. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you that in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And let me stop there. I love these verses. I mean, here, Paul is telling them that if they go this way and turn away from the clear teaching of the gospel, sin spreads. It doesn't stop in one place. But then he says this, I have confidence in you. Really? He has confidence in the Galatians, as fickle as they were, as quickly, as easily as they were departing Christ and his gospel of grace, as easily as that was happening. He says, I have confidence in you. And I think that's a good word for us parents. It's a good word for us as shepherds. I just to have hope of the work of the gospel that we're doing. That people go up and down, they come in and out, they'll sin, they'll go different ways, but we can have confidence, not in them, but in the Lord. Confidence in you in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. That God will bring about maturity in the life of those he's saving as we keep preaching the gospel, as we keep teaching and exhorting them, but we have to stay vigilant. You know, with our kids, and I've struggled with this, I don't know how you deal with this. A couple of my kids are saved, a couple of my kids aren't saved. And my kids who aren't saved, I look at them, and all I see is their sin sometimes. And I pull back. I mean, I see pride, I see disrespect towards their mother, and it fills me up with anger. And what I want to do is achieve the righteousness of God with anger, not love. I want to just beat them into heaven. Oh, you're getting a whooping today, boy. I'll beat sin out of you. I wish I could, but it doesn't work that way, right? I get angry in it. And then my kids who are saved, I they're young. My kids are all young, and I just, sometimes I just, I don't, I know that God is working in their lives, but all I see is their failures sometimes. And hear me, we have to have a confidence in the gospel work that we're doing in the Lord. That maturity is achievable. We have to keep preaching the gospel and keep teaching the gospel, and that God's word will produce maturity in those who know him, and it can bring conviction in those who don't know him. We have to just keep preaching the word and stay vigilant. And thirdly, in verses 14 and 15, this third step is just to love one another. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The confusing thing for them and perhaps for us at times, if I'm not under the Mosaic law, if I'm not under some law, then does that mean I can do anything? And here Paul is saying, no, that if you're not under the Mosaic law, what we're under is not something lower or lesser than that. We're under a law of love, that God wants us to fulfill his law of love. And that's what we're under. We're to love one another, and we're to sacrificially love one another. And we're not to have this list of the Mosaic law again and doing this and the other, but we are to do something. And here he tells us that we are to walk in love. We're to love one another. We're not free just to serve ourselves and sin, but we have to be men who call each other to love. And the question is, what does that look like? What does it look like? What does it look like in your home? What does it look like? What does it look like in terms of what you do in the church? What does it look like in how you relate to one another? You can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at that regularly and ask, am I living the more excellent way? Am I growing in these areas that manifest the reality of love in my relationship? Am I being patient and kind? Am I easily offended? And just go through the list and just, am I walking in love? That's what God has called us to love him and to love one another. And then let me camp here, men. As we are walking in the power of the gospel and towards maturity, this fourth step in verses 16 through 18 is just this. Not only are we to take the step of staying vigilant and take the step of loving one another, but also take the step of walking. In verses 16 through 18, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And here, as Paul gives this prescription of how we can grow in maturity, he has this metaphor of walking by the Spirit. To walk by the Spiit. And if you were to ask the question, okay, so what do I do? Okay, I'm not trying to go into the Mosaic law again, but I want to grow in Christ's likeness. So what do I do? Here Paul gives this wonderful, helpful picture, because we know what walking is. And he says that grow in maturity and to deal with our temptation to sin, what we have to do is walk by the Spirit. And here this metaphor, I think if we think about it, that we have the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? And we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. We looked at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I've been crucified with Christ, and Christ now is living in me, and by means of the Holy Spirit. So I have the Holy Spirit. Now what do I do by faith and reality that the Holy Spirit is with me? So listen, I'm not under the Mosaic law again. I'm under a higher law, so to speak. I just don't have the law itself. I have the one who gives laws. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I'm in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so he can direct me in every aspect of my life. Everything he would want me to do, he's there with me, directing my thoughts, my attitudes, my responses, what I'll look at, what I'll say. The Holy Spirit is there to direct every single aspect of my life. So what do I have to do? Let go and let God? Is it just pass? I just don't do anything? Is that what I hear Paul is telling us? There is something that we have to do, brothers. If I'm going to grow in maturity, there's something that I have to do. Just time will not fix maturity issues. I'm struggling in this sin. I'm struggling to love my wife. I'm struggling in this area. And so what I'll do is time is just going to fix it. Time won't fix everything, brothers. Time won't fix a flat tire. There's something that we have to do. I try to tell my kids, time will not just get you an A on a test. I don't care how empty your brain is. You can sleep on that book and osmosis will not happen. You have to do something. And what we have to do to grow, and the Holy Spirit is in there. He's working. He's moving in our lives to will and to do. And we have to walk with him. We have to yield to him. You know, when I'm walking with my kids, I have to teach them how to stay with me. Not to get ahead of me, not to get beside me. I have to teach them how to walk beside me. We have to learn how to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? We have to, we're praying all the time. We're asking God for help all the time without ceasing, right? And I want to more clearly understand what is the way of the Holy Spirit. So I'm reading His Word so that He's directing me. He's showing me, it's clear to me what He wants me to do. And are we clear in that? That in order to be filled by the Spirit, Christ tells us in Colossians 3:16, is to be filled with Christ, be filled with the Word of Christ. And when I feel the Word of Christ, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has all this information He's sticking in my head, transforming me and directing me through it. Is that making sense? Am I helping anybody? So if I want to walk by the Spirit, I'm praying all the time. I'm reading the Word all the time. I'm using the means of grace so that He can keep directing my life so that I can be walking in the direction He wants me to. All of these ways. And if I'm not doing that, Paul here says that the flesh is still here and the flesh is hard for me to define. There's a hangover to the fall, even for those of us who are saved. It's still here. There's still some aspect of me that's corruptible and we'll be here till it takes on the incorruptible. And that won't happen till the very end. At the end, that's when my corruptible is replaced by the incorruptible. But until then, until that last day when I see Christ face to face, there's something about us brothers that's corruptible. And there's no good thing in your flesh. And if you are not vigilantly, diligently, prayerfully, humbly, consistently doing the things you need to do to walk by the Spirit, then you will be walking in the flesh. And the text shows that what that looks like. But there's hope, brothers. Because if I'm walking by the flesh now and today in this second, in this moment, the Holy Spirit is here just to, he can redirect me. He can discipline me. He can reprove me. He can rebuke me. He can give me hope. He can give me encouragement that I can overcome that struggle. But I don't have to do that again. I don't have to respond that way. I don't have to look at that again. I don't have to say that. I don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit can direct us, man. We can have victory, but it's by faith. Trusting the reality, the Holy Spirit is really with me. That's what that nudging is. That's what that conviction is. That there's the Holy Spirit through His Word is wanting to direct our lives. And I can be pretty objective about it when I'm making it objective and clear from reading His Word by asking brothers who know the Word. And I'm thinking this, is that right? And they'll take me to text and verse of the Bible and the Holy Spirit will illumine my mind. Yes, that's it. That's what God wants me to do. And we can be in hard places, man. And there's a deceitfulness to sin. That if we're not walking by the Holy Spirit very intentionally, that we can talk ourselves into doing all kinds of things. To do all kinds of things. And here's what Paul says, start walking. Start walking. Let me give you a quote from Jonathan Edwards. And he said this about our role in the sanctifying process. He says, we are not merely passive in it. Nor yet does God do some and we do the rest. But God does all and we do all. God produces all and we act all, for that is what He produces, our own acts. God is the only proper author and fountain. We only are the proper actors. We're in different respects wholly passive and wholly active as we walk by the Holy Spirit. Philippians says it this way, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So God is trying to work out His will in us, and we have to yield in that, right? We have to work that out so that we don't walk in the flesh and fulfill the and have the fruit of the flesh manifested in our lives. And they're at war with each other, man. There is nothing easy about this at all. There's a war going inside of you. And that war will not end. It's just a war. Every day you get up, there's a war. And it'll be a war when you've been a believer 1 year. And there's a war when you've been a believer for 50 years. Solomon was old when his wife turned his heart away from God. David was 50 when he sinned with Bathsheba. So there's a war. We just have to keep, every day, we just got to keep warring. And, you know, we need each other for that, brothers. We need to encourage each other. Sometimes we think that, well, so-and-so, I'm at war, but so-and-so can't be at war. Because why? Because what makes it so that some of us are exempt from this war? That all of us have this corruptible in us, and it's an ugly thing, man. It is an ugly thing. And here, the next kind of step that I want us to look at, verses 19 and following, we have to start calling sin, sin. Just call sin, sin. Start calling sin. Walk by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict us, reveal it. Start calling sin, sin. In verses 19 through 21, this is what the flesh produces. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he has this list, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. That's what the flesh does. And we can't just say, well, you know, I've just always been kind of, you know, kind of I run hot all the time. And excuse us when I'm walking in outbursts of anger. No, that's sin, brothers. And God wants to deal with that. The Holy Spirit's in you wanting to deal with that. And I trust that we can be transparent with each other, men. I love my wife. I love my children. And there are times when I have just not honored God and yielded in my flesh. I mean, it was like a year or so ago. It was one of the hard moments of my as being a father. I was studying the Bible of all things. I'm studying the Bible, and I heard my older kids being disrespectful to my wife. And it went on. And instead of me yielding to the Spirit, I responded in the flesh. I walked out of the room, and I grabbed one of my kids and threw them on the ground. And it was just, and I just was yelling. I was out of control. I was full of rage. And I really wanted to hurt my child. And my whole family just stopped. They just all stopped. And they looked at me. And my wife didn't know what to do. And I don't know if you've had moments like that, man. And when I have moments like that, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful that God restored that relationship. I thought I lost a relationship that I couldn't mend again. But I just got convicted of me. I asked for forgiveness. And I really have been working extra hard trying to mend that relationship. And then we get to places where we can lose hope. We can get discouraged. But we're in grace. That when I fall, I'm falling into God's grace. And God can help me. But you've got to confess sin as sin. And here you just have this list of things. Men, do you struggle with immorality? We have this amazing ability to rationalize our sin. Ever since Adam fell, the first thing he did, he blamed God and Eve. And you know all that. It's the woman you gave me, God. We have amazing ability. Are you in the sin that sins of impurity, things that are unclean is the idea, sensuality, things that shamelessly display evil? Idolatry, do you love something more than you love God? Does it control you? Is there something other than God that you know you have to have to have joy in your life? If that thing were taken away, like sports or your football fantasy league, and I'm trying to be honest now, that we can make things like that idols and we joke about it. But I know some men that they spend all this time, they know all these facts about all these athletes, and they don't know a Bible verse. Something is wrong with that. And men, we just got to call sin, sin. Enmity, strife, discord, jealousy, all those types of things. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. These are sins. These are sins when we're walking in the flesh. And I'm so thankful for your church. I'm so thankful for the fact you have small groups. I'm so thankful because it's just men, you know what we do? We do this all the time. We just choose how much we're going to let people really know about us, right? If you ask me how I'm doing, somebody ask me how I'm doing. I'm doing fine. I'm great. I'm good. It's all good. It's all good. Now I could be totally lying. It's all good. But it may not all be good. And you have to make that conscious choice. How much are you really going to let the brothers around you in? And I understand how men are. It just takes time to develop that type of trust. And You know, we just stay superficial. We'll talk about sports and politics for 6 months, and then we'll open up. I had a man who watched me for a year at our church, and he came, and finally he told me that he struggles with homosexuality, and we began to meet together, and God was giving him victory. But it just takes time for us to open up. And one thing that people won't open up, they won't open up if they don't think that you will deal with their sin in a gospel grace way. They just won't open up. They'll think, well, he has it all together. I'm the only one in sin, and my sin is so gross, horrible. And young men, please, I just pray that you'll open up with your dads. Open up with your fathers. And just tell them what's really going on sometimes. You know, we look old, but we were young once. And we struggle through a lot of the same things. We know the struggles that I just wouldn't want to go back to high school for nothing in my life right now. The way I just wouldn't want to do it. You know, we used to have to chase girls. Now girls chase the guys and chase them, and they send pictures and they do all kinds of unbelievable things. And so talk to your dads. They're sinners too. We're all sinners saved by grace. Grace is the answer, which means sin is the problem, and we all have it, and we all need the same solutions. So we've got to talk about sin. We've got to say where things really are. We've got to open up. And that's hard. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. But if we're walking by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is convicting us, then we can name sin with... Let me do one other thing, and I'm going to get myself in trouble for this one. Let me just... We live in such a politically correct time. We can't even say, we can't call sin sin anymore. We have to call all kinds of things and make excuses for it and say all kinds of stuff. I told some of the guys that I was going to ask our elders the first Sunday in November if I was going to preach a sermon that called a politically incorrect sermon, something like that, and just tell the truth. When you read texts like Titus chapter 1, and turn them with me quickly. When you read texts like Titus chapter 1, and it says, and Paul here is talking about the people in Crete, and it says in verse 10, "For many are rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." And then it dropped down to verse 12. "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" It's hard to say that today. It's hard to say that people are lazy or a percentage of the population is lazy. And if something like that gets said, then you go, "Oh, no, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really say that. There are people who are lazy. Are there people lazy in America? Help me out, somebody. Somebody say, "Hey." Everybody's not lazy, but there's some people just lazy. And so sometimes we've just got to say the truth and not be ashamed to say the truth. Sometimes we've got to say that our leaders are evil. We've just got to say the truth. If we can identify the problem, then we have a solution for it. If the problem is sin, then I can preach a gospel of grace that it's a solution for it. In some of the contexts that I've served in, I remember when the L.A. riot, when the Northridge earthquake happened, there were, you know, government offered, you know, free food stamps for a while, and there were lines a mile long down the street from my house, people getting free food stamps and stuff, and none of our houses in Inglewood got jacked up. That's a theological word, by the way. Our houses were all fine. And there are people who needed assistance who couldn't get assistance because somebody heard free food and they jumped in the line. And part of the problem we've got to deal with in our culture is we've got to call sin sin wherever it is. And I have a hard challenge doing that sometimes, saying what sin is and what it looks like. But I think when you open the Bible, just say what it is. And call people to repent. There are some wonderful people that I serve with, work very hard. But then I also have the fact that where I'm serving, there are more kids growing up without a mother and father in their homes today than during the days of slavery. Did you catch that? There are more people in the community I serve who are growing up without a father and a mother in home than in the days of slavery. I have to deal with that. I have to deal with immorality. I have to preach about that. I have to preach about to men to be responsible. In my own family, I have a nephew who's over my house today. His my niece is in my house now. He has three babies by three different women, and as this fourth woman he's with, she's this third woman he's with is pregnant. He's not marrying her, but he says he's a Christian. I've got to deal with that. I just got to call it what it is, right? Can we just call sin what it is? Instead of being afraid, we just have to say what the Bible says. We have to start calling sin sin. And when we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit for our flesh, we've got to call it that and repent. And then lastly, let me deal with verses, these last verses. Start fruit inspecting. Verse 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And we could define these things. But here, just start fruit inspecting. That if I'm walking by the Spirit, there's one fruit and there's all these things that have come out. That when I'm walking with God and I'm yielding to God and I'm applying the means of grace that God gives me, well, that's going to be evident somewhere in my life, right? And this is how it's going to be evident. When God is with you, you're going to be different. It'll manifest itself differently. Not because you're so self-disciplined, because you're not. Not because you're so self-righteous, because you're not, but because God is in us. When we yield to God and we're walking by the Spirit, and we need to pray that God will raise up men who will walk by the Spirit. We need to preach the gospel of grace so that people would walk by means of the Spirit, and these types of fruit will be produced. I don't care what the guy's background is. I don't care what he struggled with. This will be produced in his life because this is what God does. And the fruit that he produces, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things in someone's life. Let me make a few applications, then I'll be done. Sometimes I think when we look at passages like this, we hear it, but it's almost as if we don't hear it. And I like Tom's illustrations when he started off with us. Men, hear these things. This is your life. We've got to walk by the Spirit. This is our life. Now, I wish there was some other way. Not that I wish there was another way, but if there was another way, I would tell you. But this is how every single man who grows and matures in Christ, this is how he grows. He, by faith, knows the gospel's truth, that the Holy Spirit is in him, and he yields to the Holy Spirit in him, and he uses the means of grace that the Holy Spirit provides so that he can grow. And he doesn't ignore the fact that there's still corruptibleness in his flesh. He is mortifying the flesh. He's fighting, but not through just self-discipline, but by the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is what can put sin to death. I can't. But when I'm yielding to the Word of God, I'm filling my mind with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God, then I can have victory over sin. There is no other way to have victory over sin. If you're being defeated by sin, I've got good news, brothers. Yield to the Spirit. Read the Word. Confess your sin. Fight for it like you're fighting for your life, but by the power of the Spirit, which comes by you trusting the fact that he's in you. Now, if he's not in you, then you're not going to win. And sometimes we just wonder why I just can't win any battles. Well, that might be why. But I just think it starts by just the gospel. And this is not an easy struggle, man. You're just going to have to battle. You're going to have to fight. And just know that we're all in it. I have one friend who used to call it this way, that we're all, the word fellowship, koinonia, they were all fellows in the same ship. That's where we are. We're all fighting against sin. And it's a war. Please know that. That don't let Satan kind of tempt you to think that, in the opposite of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm the only one who battles with this. No, there are men around you battling, and some of them being victorious. And you can learn from them if you open up and say, hey, I'm losing in this area of my life. And help me. Pray with me. Turn me to the verses in the Bible that I can use the sword of the Spirit to defeat these sins in my life. And we need each other, brothers. It's not easy. It won't be easy. And it won't happen automatically. It's a walk. It's a progressive walk through life. We have to walk. It is a progressive walk. Not ignoring things. It is a progressive walk through life. I started off by giving you some names. And I don't know if you're here today. And if I didn't call it your particular struggle, then forgive me. I know all of us have battles we have to win, wars that we're engaged in. And the good news I have for you, brothers, is that we have come to God by grace, and Christ is sufficient for that struggle that we have. He really is. And he's a God of grace. He delights in showing love and kindness. He delights in showing love and kindness. Jonah didn't want to preach the gospel to Nineveh because he knew that God was so compassionate. Can I tell you about some men who struggle with some things in the Bible? Moses was a murderer. Did you know that? Moses was a murderer. And God, by grace, took the hands of the man who murdered someone to give Israel the Ten Commandments that says, thou shall not, what? Yeah. God did that. God used him. I look at the man called David, a man after God's own heart, who not only took another man's wife, but he killed her husband. And God is so gracious and merciful. He's forgiven us all of our sins. He used his relationship to Bathsheba to continue the messianic line. There's some of you in here, you've almost given up. I've just struggled too much. You know it. Nobody else might not know it. And you just feel so defeated. Guilt-ridden. I failed as a father. I failed as a husband. I failed as a man. You're just overlaid with guilt. Can I tell you that you can walk by the Spirit today? You can. That he's in you, if you know Jesus Christ. And you can start having victories by faith today and now. And Christ has not given up on you. That a flickering wick he doesn't put out and a bruised reed he doesn't throw away. When a bruised reed won't blow anymore, you just throw it away. When the candle won't light anymore, you throw it away. But God's not like that. He doesn't throw us away, brothers. You can come to him by grace, and he can use you in a powerful way. And so what do you tell those men at your table who might struggle with this? Tell them that God's grace is sufficient for you. Tell them that God can help you overcome. Tell them that there's some exhortations, some things that by God's grace they have to do. They've got to stay vigilant. They've got to walk in love. They've got to walk by the Spirit and say, brother, I will help you. Let's get together and let's walk through this battle minefield together. Let's keep growing in maturity together and depend upon God, and he'll help me. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these truths in your word that remind us that we're not walking through our Christian journey alone, that you more than sufficiently can help us. Help us not to turn to legalism. Help us not to, Lord, gloss over our sin and make excuses for them. Help us, Lord, to just turn radically to you by faith through your Spirit, so that we can experience your power to overcome and to grow. And I pray that you'd be glorified in the transformations that you make in our life even today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.